All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us. It's good to be here. I'm Kerry Scott Kaufman. I get to help us out with a lot of our small groups called growth groups here at church. And my lovely wife, Emily, is there singing with us. Been married 2.5 years, going strong. Loving that. Figuring out what it means to be a family together and just enjoying those words. So, speaking of family, I want to share a story with you guys about my growing up. When I was growing up, I was up in the Bay Area by San Francisco, if you know where Oakland's at, kind of near there in Castro Valley. And as I was growing up, we lived in a house with a nice backyard to play in. We had a lawn to run around in, we had a tree to climb in, we had a swing set, we had a sandbox, and so it was great. And I also had a brother to play with. He was only a year younger than I was. And you'll see a picture of us on the screen here. In our matching outfits. You know how that goes. Oh, man, this was like the best outfit I could find, too. All the other ones were just so crazy. So that's my brother Keith on the left there. He's got looks to kill as a little kid. And we were only a year apart, so we had so much fun together, going to school together, field trips, camping, playing in the backyard. We had a great time growing up. And unfortunately, one of the aspects of growing up with a sibling is that sometimes conflicts arise. Sometimes things aren't always flowers and daisies and peaches. So where we're just picture us, we're playing in the backyard, we've got our sandbox, and so we're sitting there, we've got like, you know, the cool buckets that you flip over and they make a shape, and like we're playing with that, and then we've got these little shovels we're digging trenches with. But the toy we wanted to have, man, was this sweet truck. This metal truck with, like, it had a thing that could tip up and dump the sand out the back, and sweet wheels, and we're like, oh, I want that truck. So, you know, you reach for the truck, and, oh, my brother reaches for the truck, too. He's like, I want to play with that truck, too. And so, you know, we start to fight a little over the truck, and some words start to be exchanged between us. And, you know, when you're 6 and 7 years old, there's not a lot of words you know. There's not, you don't really have a dialogue that you can have there. So things just break down into fists pretty quick, and soon we're slugging each other, and someone's crying, and our parents look up from the lawn of the bushes, and they're like, whoa, what's going on over there, and come over here and separate us, and suddenly we're in front of the authorities, and we've been caught. We are guilty. Like, we know that we have been caught in the act of fighting and hitting each other, and so our parents, I don't know, you parents, what books you've read or videos you've watched about parenting or what your techniques are. But my parents had one that they like to employ, and it went like this. They've got both of us who are just furious with each other and angry we got caught also, and they stand us both next to each other and say, okay, what you're going to do, you're going to hug each other, and then you're going to say this line, he's my brother and I love him. You can imagine that our heart wasn't fully in this statement when we were saying it, right? We'd have to say this, but, you know, you come together and you're like, okay, well, mom and dad are forcing us to do this, so kind of hug each other, like barely touch each other, and say, he's my brother and I love him. Okay, I'm done, right? I did the thing. And they're like, no. Sometimes they would make us do it 2 times to make sure we really got it. And so come back together. He's my brother and I love him. Okay, am I done yet? You know, and of course we weren't changed in a moment, but that over time, year after year, having little fights with my brother and him fights with me and having to say that over and over, our parents were training us. That's what you do with kids. They're training us to understand that this wasn't just some random person. This was my brother. This was my family, my blood. He would belong to me. I belong to him. And so you don't treat your brother that way. That's not what you do with family. And so they taught us to know, who am I? Who is that? Our identity is going to guide how we act with each other. Who we are is going to affect how we live. And that lesson that they taught us there has stuck with me, and that phrase has stuck with me for many years up until today. So I want us to ask a question this morning. We're not exactly fighting over trucks anymore. At least I hope we're not. We're not 6 and 7 anymore, too. A lot of years have gone by since that. But there's still just some people it's so hard to get along with, isn't it? Like, when you come to the church and in this body of Christ and other Christians that you bump into, a workplace or friends, there's some people that just, oh, get under your skin. There's some people that are, oh, just so annoying, that aggravate you. And there's some people that just downright have hurt you. There's other Christians that have done things that, like, man, that stabbed me in the back. Man, that hurt me. Or did you know that you offended me by saying that? How do you get along in Christ's body, in the church, with other Christians? How do you do that? And so that's one of the questions we're going to talk about today. How do we actually live that out? Is that possible? And why should we? Why should we get along with that guy who hurt me? Well, that's what we're going to dive in and discover by reading out of Ephesians today. So we're going to discover that through a couple points, that in Christ we've been made new, and so we live that out with those around us. We remember who we are, and then we live that out. So before we dive into Ephesians, I want to give you just a little bit of background, just to remember who we're dealing with, what's been going on, and a background to the passage we'll be in this morning. Remember that it's Paul the Apostle who's writing Ephesians, and he started the church of Ephesus, planted that church, grew it. He was there for like 3 years. They all knew him. He knew them. He really was invested in that community. But then he left to go spread the gospel to other places. Ended up getting thrown in prison in Jerusalem, bounced around through a couple prisons, and now he's stuck in Rome awaiting trial before Caesar. He's actually been in Rome for 2 years. He's been in prison for 5 years, hasn't seen the Ephesian Christians for 7 years. They're like, Paul, where you been? We have all these issues. What do we do? And Paul's like, sorry, guys. I'm stuck in this apartment in Rome, chained to a soldier. Not going to be going anywhere soon. He's right here. I'm right here. We're looking at each other. Yeah, we're stuck together. Okay. But I can have visitors. So Paul would have a scribe and his friends come. And he'd say, oh, okay, I've still got these friends off in Colossae. I've got these friends off in Philippi. I've got these friends in Ephesus. And I want to tell them some stuff. So can you write this down? There'd be someone there. Okay, what do you want to say, Paul? He's like, okay, make sure they know this, make sure they know that. Encourage them with this, okay, and that. Okay. And this guy would write that down, put it in a letter, and then dispatch that off to the church that he wanted to talk to. So you can imagine the Christians in Ephesus, some guy arrives and he's like, hey, here's this letter from Paul. And they're like, oh, sweet, everyone get around. Come on over to Jason's house. We're going to figure out what this guy is saying to us. Like, let's all read it out loud together. And so imagine that's the letter you've got today. The book of Ephesus is Paul's letter to all of his Christian friends there. And so we're going to explore about those questions, the question of how do we live this out? How do we get along with one another? What does that look like in the Christian body? Through three main points. If you're a type A person like me and you're like, where are we going, Kerry? What are we doing? Here you go. We're going to start by looking at how we've been made new in Christ, how we have a new identity because of what God has done. That's our first point. Secondly, we're going to look at how we should live that out, how that identity, we need to do something with it, so we need to live out that identity. And then third, we're going to see an example about how our identity in Christ can be lived out by living in unity with one another. So that's where we're headed today, and we're going to break that down and show you where that's at in Scripture. So if you can jump into Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Go ahead and start there. Ephesians 4, verse 1. And if you need a Bible, there's one in the racks right in front of you. Just pull one right out there. It's page 152. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, right after Galatians and right before Philippians. So follow along with me. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, just three verses there, but there's a lot that's being said. So we're just going to tackle just that chunk. Paul starts this off with, therefore, and whenever you have a therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? Therefore means that there's all these things that happened back here, and they're going to lead us into something new over here. There's all this development, these ideas, and now it's going to change how we live this way. So whenever you see a therefore, you got to check and see, oh, what came before that? Well, what comes before this one? Chapter 3. A whole bunch of stuff in chapter 3. And in this therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, is actually referring back not to just chapter 3, but to the whole first half of Ephesians. The whole thing that Paul has written all the way up to this point, he's saying, therefore, based on all of that, now we're going to do this. Now I want to tell you this. And so I want you guys to imagine a roller coaster. You guys been on a good roller coaster recently? Oh, man, they're fun. Go to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm. If you're lucky, drive up to Magic Mountain. Man, if you can go on a good roller coaster, you know that it's a coaster. It doesn't have an engine on it, so it's going because of gravity. So in order for it to go through all the loop-de-loops and the spirals and everything, you've got to actually get up high enough for it to fall to do that. So you've got to build it up its first climb. So imagine a roller coaster climbing up that first big climb. This is what the first three chapters of Ephesians are like. Paul is building a theological foundation all the way up this first climb, and then we're going to get to the top in chapter 4, verse 1, and then all the action is going to happen in chapters 4 through 6. So I want us to go through those first three chapters and just see what are the key things we need to remember. We've been going through Ephesians. A lot of you might remember these things. But what are the key things we need to make sure we know before we can actually live anything out? So let's start in chapter 1. We're going to start at ground level, at the very bottom of the roller coaster, right as you're strapping yourself in and you're starting to head up that hill. The very beginning. In chapter 1, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 13, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, hey, originally, you guys got saved. You were saved. God reached out and shared the gospel, and he invited you in to his family. We got to get that first. That's the ground level basic truth that we need to understand. And he develops that a little bit further in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so here Paul's saying, not only you've been saved, you've been called into God's family. He uses that word called here, just like in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, you guys have the hope of heaven. Heaven's coming up. That's the direction you're living in. That's where you're headed. Oh, and that's great. So he starts with that. You've been saved. That's our first level. And it's interesting. In our growth group the other day, one of our friends in our growth group shared how, yeah, it's interesting. When I talk with my neighbors about Jesus, I'm able to tell them that Christianity is the only religion that believes in a God that died for me. I thought, oh, that's pretty profound. I had never thought about it that way before. That there's an almighty God, and Christianity is the only one that's saying, yeah, that God actually died for me. Jesus died on the cross for me. That's amazing. So we have to start with that truth first. That's our ground level. And then we move up the ladder a little bit higher to the next thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So he starts to make an analogy with the word walk. He's saying, okay, walk is kind of like your lifestyle. It's a metaphor for saying this is the direction you are heading in. And so he was like saying, in your past, you were dead. You were walking in sin. The direction of your life was heading in evil. The path you were following along was the path of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. This was the direction you were going in. And yet, when God came, we do a 180. Jesus saves us, and now we're walking towards Christ. We're walking in obedience. We're walking in holiness, in purity, in beauty, and in love. That's our new direction. That's our new lifestyle. And so he says, walk in chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul's painting this metaphor saying, your lifestyles are going to be ways of living out who you now are. So we have that next step of the foundation that the rest of the book is built on. He moves up once more. Chapter 2, the second half. In verse 13, he says that Christ might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And what he's talking about there is that back in the day, there were Jews that knew God. The Jews were God's people. They had his law, they knew how to understand him, and they knew how to have a relationship with God. And yet there were all these non-Jews over here that didn't know God. They didn't understand anything about him, and they had no idea how to really know him and be in a relationship with him. What Paul is saying is that God took the Jews and God took the Gentiles, all the non-Jews, and made them into one unified new people. That one man, one people was made out of all these people from different backgrounds, different religious upbringings, different cultures. They were all made into one people together, the people of God, the citizens of heaven. And so Paul's saying, this is a great truth. You guys need to understand this too. I'm going to write a whole bunch of verses on this because this is so amazing that the Gentiles who could never know God before have now been brought in and they can know him now. And this is an amazing thing. So he talks about the unity of the body of Christ too. We've got that foundation there. Next, he talks in chapter 3, Paul does, of how he was called by God, how he was saved, and his calling makes him live out, he lives out his calling by having a ministry to the Gentiles. All those people that didn't know God yet, the people that weren't connected to him yet, he's been going all around the world in his life living out his identity in Christ by sharing Christ with others. So he shares that as an example and prays for his friends there. And we've built all the way up to chapter 4, verse 1. We've ratcheted in that little car all the way up to the top. And chapter 4, verse 1 finds us at the summit of that climb. Just starting to look over the edge and see that track just fall away underneath us and thinking, oh man, all of this truth has built us up to this point. And maybe you ask yourself, like someone in our growth group did, another friend of ours, he said, yeah, that's pretty cool. Like, I understand, like, you know, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, how, like, God works in our inner man and helps us understand the fullness of God and find God. And what do we do with that? I mean, like, that sounds good, like, but that sounds like, you know, like philosophical ideas. That sounds like high theology. That sounds like an academic idea. Like, what do I do with that? How do I live that actually out? What does that look like in real life? And I wonder if some of us, we ask those same questions. We've been in this series through Ephesians in chapters 1 through 3, and maybe you're asking those questions too, thinking, yeah, this sounds cool that we're made new in Christ, but like, what do I do with that? How do I actually like practically live that out? Well, you're in luck, because if you stick around, we're going to go through the next three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, and Paul is going to give us a ton of examples of how do we practically live these truths out. In Christ, you've been made new, so live that out with those around you. Know who you are and live like it. And so how do we do that, Paul? He's going to give us a bunch of examples. You can see in chapter 4, and imagine we're heading down that roller coaster, that initial plummet, and Paul says in chapter 4 that we should get along with each other and use the gifts we've been given to minister to one another. We get into the later part of chapter 4 and we learn that we need to be kind and caring to people instead of having angry or bitter attitudes or holding things against each other. We should forgive them. And the roller coaster goes through the loop, the loop. And then next, we get to like one of those corkscrew things. And Paul says that in chapter 5, we need to live out our identity in Christ by being pure, by having conversations that are pure with one another, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families. He says later in chapter 5, we've got one of those like spiral thingies in the roller coaster, and he says, oh, and here's another way to live it out. Here's another action. Don't use alcohol or other things to rely on to make yourself feel better, to escape your problems, but actually rely on God. Let Scripture fill your mind. Let a lifestyle of worship characterize you, and then you'll be able to minister to others and help them too, and you guys will be unified in that together. He talks about wives and husbands living together in love. He talks about loving your children. He talks about parents investing in them and children being obedient to their parents. He talks about masters and slaves, bosses and employees, saying, hey, be fair in how you treat each other. Be diligent in how you work for your bosses. Get along with each other. Like, live out your identity in Christ in that way too. It gives us even more examples in chapter 6 of how to resist Satan in spiritual warfare. Put on the armor of God. Resist the Satan's schemes and remember that ultimately God is good and he can be trusted. All these kind of things that Paul does to say, here's a bunch of ways to live it out. Now, if we went through all of those, you guys would be here for hours and I'd probably lose my voice. So we're not going to do all that today. But Paul gives us one example right away. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We say, hey, Paul, what do we do with this? Well, in Christ you've been made new, so live it out with those around you. Okay, all right, cool. So now we know what to do. Well, how do we actually, like, practically do that? He's like, okay, well, let me give you an example. Verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now the main verb here in the Greek is maintain. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And all these other attributes are going towards that central goal. So Paul says, in Christ you've been made new. Chapters 1 through 3 have shown you that. So now, verse 1 of chapter 4, live it out with those around you. Well, how, Paul? By maintaining unity. He gives us an example right away. And we're going to look at these different aspects of how do we maintain unity, Paul? Okay, I'll break it even more down for you. Let's look at some attributes that maintain unity. Humility. Okay, what is humility? Well, humility is not looking so much at yourself and thinking so highly of yourself that you disregard other people. And I had a youth leader in Lankford's high school youth group when I was a high schooler, give me a memorable way to remember what humility is when I was trying to like figure it out. He said, well, Carrie, humility is not so much about tearing yourself down and just thinking, oh, I'm not that good. Humility is just taking your eyes off yourself and putting them on other people. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to think about that guy a little bit more than I'm thinking about myself. Oh, yeah, others. And that's hard in our culture, isn't it? Where we're all told we're so special and everything is about us, and my phone is called an iPhone, and everything is about me, 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 me. Being humble is hard, but that's a way that we maintain unity. That's a way that we keep harmony in the body of Christ, is by thinking about others before ourselves. And Jesus gives us a great example of that in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to jot that down. We've next got gentleness. This is interesting, because when I think of gentle people, sometimes I think, well, God, are you asking me to be a doormat and that people are just going to walk over me? That doesn't sound good. I got to turn the other cheek, just let people beat me up. No, what God is saying in that passage is that gentleness means that when people say things to us, maybe even offensive things, maybe even hurtful things, we respond politely. We respond with control. We are gentle and we control ourselves. We don't respond with harshness or with violence to things that people say that are mean, but we actually respond with kindness and we forgive people. That definitely keeps unity amongst the Christian body. Also, things that help unity in the church, patience. This one's actually pretty difficult, right? Oh man. When you think of patience, the first thing that comes to mind is standing in a grocery store line behind five people, and you're like, oh, man, come on. What is taking so long? And I'm already late. come on. Or sitting in traffic and being like, how long is this going to take? Why is there always traffic in this one stretch? Come on. Well, patience is kind of talking about that, but right here we're talking about relationships. We're talking about the body of Christ, Christians. And so primarily what patience is talking about here is not so much waiting in line, but loving each other. So not giving up on each other. Christians who live their identity in Christ out, they don't give up on each other. They don't dismiss people after, well, he screwed up 5 times, we're done. My forgiveness ran out. No, they patiently and persist in loving people and being devoted to people and devoted to God. And so even if people next to them fall away or people give up, they continue to faithfully pursue God patiently and pursue others despite what happens around them. So Paul brings that up. He says, hey, that helps out with unity too. The last thing he says that keeps harmony and cooperation in the church is bearing with one another in love. And I think this one's kind of interesting because it's like, bearing with one another. Yeah, I can bear with that guy. I can tolerate that person. I don't have to like him. I don't have to like work alongside him. I can tolerate that guy. But Paul says, no, this is bearing with one another in love. This is actually loving people, not just being like, yeah, I don't really have a problem with that person. Yeah, like, I've got no beef with him. We're cool. Yeah, all right. Well, this is more than that. This is actually loving people, cooperating with them, working alongside each other in love, being resilient to love people when they're not very lovable. And that's tough, but we've got the Spirit to help us. So all of that boils down to maintaining unity. Paul, who are we again? Oh, yeah, we've been called. We've been saved. Our identity is in Christ. We've been made new. Okay, what do we do with that? Okay, we live it out with those around you. Remember who you are and live that way. What's an example of that? Okay, be unified together. Paul classifies unity by saying it's of the Spirit and it's in the bond of peace. So we've been unified by Christ. We didn't have anything to do with it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will show that. Grace is the reason why we've been brought into God's family. We've been unified, but we've got to maintain it. We've been charged with that process to continually get along, to be in harmony, to cooperate. And peace is one of the ways that that happens. Peace characterizes the church that gets along, the church that works together, Christians that do that. And the word he uses for bond here is actually pretty interesting. I had ACL surgery a couple months ago in May, and you guys might have seen me walking around on crutches. I had to do that because my ACL, it's a piece of flesh that just keeps your knee attached, it snapped. And so my knee was kind of shaking around. It wasn't very well connected. And so I had to get a new one put in there to make sure my knee was being held together by a new ligament. And so when Paul says bond, he's actually using a terminology that has that in mind, the ligaments that hold a body together. And isn't Paul fond of referring to Christians as the body of Christ? He loves that metaphor. So he uses another kind of physical term to say peace is what keeps that body fastened together. It's what holds it together. Peace is where it's all at. So he says that all boils down to unity. So that's the goal. In Christ, we've been made new. So live that out with those around you. Remember who you are and live that way. And one example in the very beginning of the second half of the book is to live in unity, cooperation, in harmony with one another. So we think, okay, all right, God, you've got a word for us today. Sharing some insights with us today, God. Thank you for that. Your word was cool. What do we actually do with that in our life today? How does that actually play itself out? Paul's given us a lot of good practical things. Now we got to take it one step further and say, what does that look like in my life in Long Beach in 2014? What does that actually look like? So once we get there, here's an illustration. Here's just a thought. Let's say right after the service, you walk out into the courtyard and you bump into someone out there and you're like, oh, I hope this person doesn't come over. oh, I hope they don't talk to me. And then you see him walk across, and then they come right up to you, and they're like, oh, hey. And you're like, oh, gosh, this person is so annoying. Oh, man, I hate talking to this guy or this gal. Like, every time I talk to him, it just seems like they're not really hearing what I'm saying, and they smell kind of strongly. Like, are people looking at us? Like, I feel like kind of uncool. Like, is there like a natural way I can break away from this conversation? Okay, I gotta go. You're thinking, man, how can I live in unity with that guy? What does that look like? Am I supposed to live in unity with that person, God? Really? Really? Why should I? Why should I bother living in unity with him? I don't, or her. I feel like they don't even understand what I'm saying to them half the time. Or get my social cues of like, I'm done with this conversation. Or why should I bother? And how is that even possible? We've got to come back to what God is saying to us in his word. Right here. That in Christ, you've been made new. So live that out with those around you. Remember who you are and live that way. And one of the ways we do it is to stay in unity with people. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, Carrie, that's cute. Talking to someone in the courtyard who's annoying. Yeah, yeah, I'll apply that. But you don't know what's happened in my life. You don't know what Christians have done to me. And you read this passage and you think, yeah, God, that sounds good. Like being friendly to the annoying guy. I can do that. But God, do you know what this guy, this other Christian, did to my business? God, do you understand how much he cost me? How much stress he caused my family? God, do you remember that? Or maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, God, do you know what she said about me a couple months ago or whatever? Do you know how she accused me of something and told a bunch of people and how that just totally ruined my reputation and made me feel horrible? God, do you know that? Am I supposed to get along with that person? Really, God? Really? Or maybe you're thinking, okay, God, I've invested in this student for a long time or this other young person, and I've poured my resource into that person, and I've tried, I've mentored them, and over, they just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Where's the patience in that, God? I have poured myself into this person only to see all of my resources just get squandered, and they're still falling into the same sin or the same mistakes over and over again. Really, God? Am I supposed to not give up on that person after all this? Or you say, God, when I dropped my children off and I got them back from that guy, they were crying. Look what he did to my kids. Am I supposed to be unified with that guy? Really? After I've invested in this ministry or this area, I've poured myself into this place, I've tried so much to serve here, and then someone just turns around and takes everything I've done to help them, everything I've done to help this area, or this ministry, or this job, or this family, and just turns around and burns me and drops everything and just walks away. God, am I supposed to get along with that guy? God, really? Am I supposed to maintain unity with her? And God reminds us, saying, remember who you are. That you were dead in your sin. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that you needed someone to rescue you. We all were in sin and were destined for destruction. And Jesus came on the cross, God himself, and died for us. And so Paul reminds us, and God writes down in the scripture and has us all the way to today reading this verse saying, in Christ, you've been saved. You've been made new. So live that out with those around you. Remember who you are and live that way. You can get along with one another. Remember. Whew, man. So God says this to us and we think, okay, how does this, okay, who is that person? Who is that person that, man, I need to cooperate with, I need to live in harmony with, I need to forgive? Who is that person? Is it that guy at work that walks up to your office and you're just like, oh, that guy's so annoying. I can't stand him. Is it the mom who just seems to judge you for how you raise your kids and you're like, oh, I just can't stand that person? Is it the person who's gossiped about you behind your back? Is it the person you've invested in and it just seems to go nowhere and they're so ungrateful for what you've done for them? Is it the friend that you've reached out to over and over and over again and tried to love and they never call you back? They never pay you back? They never do anything back to you? And you think, man, who is the person that God is calling you to live out your identity in Christ with? Think about that. And as you do, remember, God's made you new. He saved you. And as you live out your identity in Christ, He will give you what you need to work together in harmony, to cooperate with those people. And you can do it by living humbly, by being gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. Remember who you are and live that way. And my prayer, as I feel convicted by this passage of Scripture too, my prayer is that each of us would be able to, with those people we're thinking of, eventually put our arm around them and say, in Christ, He's my brother, and I love Him. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for what You've done for us. God, we are indebted to You. You sent Your Son on the cross to die for us. That's so wonderful, God. You've done so much for us, God. Help us to be grateful and to remember that and to live out of that truth. Give us practical ways to do that, God. Help us to live in unity with one another. Help us, Lord, because we need Your help. Help us to be humble. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be patient, God. Give us love to bear with one another. And God, all the while, help us to remember what You've done for us and who we are. We are defined by You, Jesus Christ. Oh, we are so grateful for that. Thank You, God. We pray for this offering as it goes by too, and we pray over this opportunity to respond in worship, God. We pray that even as we live out our identity by responding in these ways, You would be delighted. Amen.